Much appreciate that, ladies. Thank you for the good singing this morning, and appreciate your investment here as one giant congregational choir. Take your Bibles and go with me to Luke chapter 21, and I want you to see this morning, if you have a Bible, and someone nearby you does not have a Bible, and you can share with them. This is the reason, I believe, these are the kinds of passages that give us direction on going step by step through books of the Bible. This has been a challenge, obviously, to go all the way through the book of Luke. I know that. But as you come to these different passages, and again, we have gained so much from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ and these interactions and these previous chapters, and all of these events are occurring in the days and moments leading up to the crucifixion. So he's coming and going from Jerusalem, and as he interacts with the religious crowd, with the believing crowd, with the listening crowd, all these different kinds of topics come up, and there is great help for us in every single one of these topics. And I do pray that you'll especially invest yourself this morning. One of the things I find is interesting is, through the ages, man has always been asking the question, how does this all come to an end? How's it all going to come to an end? In Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 15, when we have that first prophecy of the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus will bring the final defeating blow to Satan. Satan will bruise his heel, and we see that in the crucifixion, but there will be an ultimate defeating blow. And from that moment in Genesis chapter 3 until this very moment this morning, every single person that knows anything about the Bible has been able to ask the question, okay, Lord, how's it all going to come to an end? I can't imagine what it would have been like to be a pastor in 1943 or 1944 or those years in World War II. I can't imagine what they were saying at the time in light of all the world events. To be a pastor back in the midst of 1914 to 1918 and to pastor in that arena and to digest what individuals were saying. Oh, surely this must be the climax. This must be the climactic war. This is going to bring everything to pass. And to this day, I could preach on prophetic things in just about every service and every context, and people would still say, give us more. But give us more. Let me know the timing. Let me know the day. There are people that will come. I've just, in times past, I've preached a series on the end and how it's going to come to pass, and then I'll distance myself from it for a few months, and someone will come and they'll say, Pastor, what did you say about this? And I'll have to say, I can't remember. I'll have to go back and look at it again. I can't remember. How is all this going to come to pass? There are those that would say that we're living in the last of the last days. I think we can all say that. The Apostle Paul said, it's interesting, to the church at Thessalonica, if you read it there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18, he said, then we, which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord. He surely thought, hey, I'll be alive when the Lord returns. Think of the disciples. Acts chapter 1, the disciples are gazing up into heaven. This same Jesus that was taken up from you shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go up into heaven. And they just stared. When is he coming back? The question, when is he going to return? I want to know. I want to know. I want to know how all these events play out. There's certainly things that you and I can sit and speculate on time and again. And we can banter back and forth, and there are a lot of things that we just don't know exactly what's going to occur. Back a century ago, an individual declared in his religious view that Jesus was coming on a certain day, and he told everybody, gather together on this day, Jesus is coming back. Well, he didn't come back that day. So he said, no, I think it's the next day. Well, he didn't come back that day. No, I was 1 year off. And he had them all meet again the next year, and they didn't come back that day. And this is the question that everybody has. Tell us about the end times. This is the verse that I, or this is the phrase that I want you to kind of take away, because we're going to be in this passage for a little bit. By the way, when I type out my messages and so forth, depending upon the amount of pages that I have in the message, I pretty much know how long it will take me to preach through it. There's a lot of pages today. So I'm warning you right now, I may not get through it all this morning, so you must be back next week. This is great stuff. I don't want you to miss it. If you cannot be here physically, then of course tune in on our live stream. If you cannot make that, then of course follow up on it, because I want you to hear all of this. But this is the wonderful overriding truth. And if it's not underlined in your Bible and you're in the habit of underlining in your Bible, look at verse number 28, the last part of it. This is the overriding truth. This is the thing you can take to the bank. We can debate about a lot of things. We can talk and discuss. We can go back and forth on how and when and all those kinds of things. This is the overriding truth, and don't miss this. The last part of verse number 28, your redemption draweth nigh. Jesus is coming again. If the Apostle Paul thought we were close to his return then we are far closer. If the Apostle Peter thought we were close then, we are certainly far closer. If the great saints of the World War II generation thought we were close then, we are ever closer. With every passing minute, we get closer to the return of Jesus Christ. My friend, if you know Jesus is your Savior, there is cause for rejoicing. Your redemption draweth nigh. I so would desire the opportunity to go up in the rapture than to have to be carried out by six, wheeled out, however they would do it. I want to go in the rapture. I want to see what it's like in the rapture. I have a personal opinion that it's the twinkling of an eye for all the unbelievers, and I think we as believers will be able to soak it all in. I'm scared of heights. I want to soak it in. Your redemption draweth nigh. Jesus is coming back. If you know Him as your Savior, live every day on His behalf. We don't know how much time we have. The clock is ticking. If you do not know Christ this morning, then today's the day. If you're here on campus and you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, listen, the day of rapture is going to take place, and if you have not trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, listen to me carefully, according to the authority of the Word of God, you will be left behind. Come to Jesus today, and then you too can say, my redemption draweth nigh. I tell you, you can't hardly turn on the news today, and you don't agree with John the Revelator, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Lord Jesus, come quickly. I want to break down these verses. I've only chewed off verses 5 through 19 for the message this morning, because it is going to take more time and investment, and I can't even guarantee that I would get all the way through these verses. If you are in the habit of taking notes, this is a great day to be taking notes, because you're going to want to go back and you're going to want to read over it, and I'm going to give it to you quickly as I can. And you probably won't digest it very fast. And what you're going to read, if you pull these verses out of context, you're going to think that they're talking about one thing, and they're not. And so we want to go through what is happening here in context as we read the text. And so when we come to this passage, Luke chapter 21, we begin reading in verse number 5. You remember that the Lord is in this setting there in the temple, and He's just finished a moment of education for everyone. He said all these rich people came by and brought of their abundance, and they put into the coffers of the temple of God certain amounts. They want everyone to see it. They wanted everyone to praise them and laud them because they were so giving. But He said, here's a lady that brought two mites, the smallest of coins, and she gave more than they all, because she gave all that she had. And so we have those verses, the great section on sacrifice. And the sacrifices that she had made, she put forth in all of her living. Now we come to verse number 5. Let's read this opening verse for our text this morning. And as some spake of the temple, how it was adorned with goodly stones and gifts, he said. So here's our springboard into the next conversation. Individuals around him are speaking to the ornate nature of the temple and how it was adorned with goodly stones and gifts. And he said, as for these things which ye behold, the days will come in the which there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. So the text that we have now leading on this, the foundation of it is, look at all that we have here in this life. It would be like us saying this morning, my, don't we have a wonderful building? And we do. We are blessed. We are blessed with air conditioning most of the time. On occasion, there'll be a unit or two that will go down, and it's always the unit that directly affects your Sunday school class or your time in the nursery or your children's class. I know it. We've got units all around the building. But for the most part, we'd say, boy, we have been blessed. Carpet, padded pews. We have a wonderful facility in the Family Life Center. We would say we have been blessed. It'd be like us just having this great conversation and just sitting there and saying, my, look at how wonderful the facilities are. So this is the conversation that they're having around the Lord Jesus Christ. And it would be like someone in the midst of our conversation, as they are rejoicing in the facilities, rejoicing in the goods of the facilities, it'd be like someone chiming in and saying, well, you know what? It's not going to last. What? Be like someone chiming in and saying, oh, just a few years and every single one of these buildings will be brought to rubble. In fact, there won't be one brick left that's attached to another one because it's just going to all be decimated, destroyed. I mean, I think if we were having that conversation about our current facilities, and someone chimes in and says, well, just a few years and this is all going to be rubble, I think you'd be like, what? What are you talking about? And that's what we have here in the passage. And so we want to break these verses down and digest this back and forth. Again, we've seen so much in chapters 19 and 20. All of these moments, the Lord's coming and going from Jerusalem each and every day. He has interactions on different topics. He's talking to the religious crowd. He's talking to the listening crowd. He's talking to the believing crowd. And as he has all these different discussions, we are able to learn so much. Well, let's look at number one this morning, the focus on the beauty of the temple, verse number 5. Their focus on the beauty of the temple. Some of them spake of the temple, how it was adorned with goodly stones and gifts. There are those in the crowd that were rejoicing over how nice their physical temple was. Let me read to you a brief excerpt from the nature of the temple. Speaking of Herod, who was the master builder, the Temple Mount was the crowning jewel of his achievements. Its size was enormous, covering an area of 40 acres. Herod employed 10,000 men along with Roman craftsmen and took approximately 10 years to build the Temple Mount complex. Its highest wall was 158 feet from bedrock. Its length was roughly equivalent to 5 football fields end to end and about 1,000 feet wide. The quarried limestones ranged from 3 to 30 feet long and from 3 to 6 feet high. These stones weighed from 1 to 40 tons each. The joints were dry mortared, joined with paper-thin precision. The engineering necessary to construct the walls surrounding and supporting the temple complex and the temple itself was nothing short of genius. It was to this magnificent structure that Jewish pilgrims from all over the Mediterranean world came to worship. Listen to this carefully over the time of Passover. The truth was that Jerusalem would be very crowded during Passover. The city, which usually had about 80,000 people living in the 3-square-mile area within its walls, would swell with an additional 100,000 pilgrims milling around its already busy streets with the anticipated excitement and extra population. City of 80,000, 3/4 mile square, and during Passover it swelled to 180,000 people. Basically, it's the mall in D.C. on July 4th. Everyone takes the metro in, and there's hundreds and hundreds of thousands of people on the mall, and you're shoulder to shoulder. And they're this way during the time frame of the Passover. But did you hear the nature of the investment that was made here for the temple? And there are people in the crowd that are listening to Jesus and focused in on Jesus, and they just begin to say something like this: "My, this is magnificent. This is unbelievable. This will surely last the ages to come." Their focus was on the beauty of the temple. Jesus responds in verse number 6 with a foretelling of the destruction of the temple. Will you see that with me? Their focus is in on the beauty of the temple. Now Jesus is going to foretell of an event. Verse number 6. "As for these things which ye behold," you're looking at this magnificent temple, "built by Herod the great architect, the days will come in the which there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." What? Come on. Did you hear what I just read about the height of the wall, 158 feet? Did you hear what I said on the enormous coverage of up to 40 acres and the thousands of people that were utilized, and that each stone weighed between 1 and 40 tons? Did you hear that? And yet he declares that there will be destruction of this temple. There will not be one stone left unturned. And in fact, that did happen. In 70 AD, on August the 10th, 70 AD, according to the Jewish chronology, the very day when the king of Babylon burned Solomon's temple in 586 BC, the newly renovated temple of Herod was burned by the Roman general Titus. Following a Jewish revolt that began a few years earlier in 66, after months of siege about the city, Titus took the city on this date and put it to the torch, burning the temple, leaving not one stone upon another. With the destruction of Jerusalem, the prophecy of Jesus that one stone would not be left upon another, it was fulfilled. The gold of the temple melted when the temple itself was burned and flowed into the cracks between the stone pavers. Soldiers tore the stones apart to retrieve the gold, fulfilling Jesus' prophecy. The menorah and the other vessels of the temple were taken to Rome, and the treasury was robbed. And another commentary said this: "Not be left one stone upon another. The beauty of these things will not persuade the enemy to spare them. The strength of the buildings will not be able to resist the power of the enemy." Verse number 5, look at this magnificent place. Jesus says in verse number 6, don't put any stock in this, because there will not be left one stone upon another. It will all be destroyed. Wow. Okay, there's our first 2 points. We got through them pretty swiftly. We're doing well. individuals there taking in the beauty of the temple. Jesus chimes in and says, guys, don't put your stock in this place. It's going to be destroyed. Now look at verse number 7. This is where we started a few moments ago. And they asked him, saying, Master, but when shall these things be? There it is. That's the question that we're all asking. That's the question that we ask over and over again. Okay, but tell me when. Tell me when. Son, we're going to the amusement park someday. Okay, tell me when. Son, I'll take you to the sporting event someday. Okay, tell me when. There is a natural desire. They hear the Lord say, this temple is going to be overthrown. They're taking in all that is in the temple, and they're just saying, my, this is magnificent. Surely it will stand the ages. It will be here forever. Imagine, if you would, that I made up a sign, and I started walking around the Washington Monument every day for the rest of my life, and I just started carrying my sign, and it said, this will be destroyed. And I just started walking around, this will be destroyed. And I had a picture of the Washington Monument. This will be destroyed. This will be destroyed. You think I'd probably eventually make the newspaper, you know? Hey, there's a wacko at the Washington Monument. He's carrying around a sign, this will be destroyed. Why? Everybody would think to themselves, there's no way that that would ever be destroyed. There's no way that that kind of thing would ever happen. They're looking at the magnificence of the temple. There's no way. And the Lord said, it is going to be destroyed in such a way that there will not be one stone left upon another. And in fact, that's exactly what happened, because as the gold melted and worked its way down to the cracks, they were like, hey, I'm not leaving that gold there. Let's dig it out. And then the natural question, when shall these things be? Ah, okay, let's get to that then. What sign shall there be when these things shall come to pass? Now, I want to show you one phrase in verse number 9, because we're going to go from verse number 7 to verse number 11 here in just a moment. But I want you to see this important phrase, verse number 9, the last phrase of the verse, but the end is not by and by. What we have here in these verses 5 through 19 are events that were going to occur and that are continuing to occur even to today. But it's key for us to remember that phrase that is listed there, but the end is not by and by. In a little while, he's going to transition and he's going to talk about the end. But to this point here, we're just going to learn some lessons about what is going to transpire. And here's the third point. We're going to take this from verses 7 through 11. So their focus was in on the magnificent nature of the temple. Christ foretold of the destruction of the temple. He says, look, don't put your stock in this place. It's not going to last. Lord, when is all this going to happen? Here's the third point. Here are the facts of the depravity of man and creation. It is very important that you understand the nature of these facts as it relates to the depravity of man and to the fall of creation. Because the Lord Jesus Christ is going to lay out some things for us that are going to occur, and it gives us insight into the nature of the world we live in and the nature of the depravity of man. Why is it that we have things that bring sorrow into our heart? Why is it that we have items that cause us great consternation and great pain? Why is it that we have these kinds of things that bring sorrow to us? It's because of the depravity of man. It's because of creation. It's because sin has impacted the whole. Romans chapter 5, in verse number 12, the Bible says, for as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. Death has passed over all of mankind and over all of society and over all of the globe. And the Bible then goes on to say, in light of the sin of Adam, all of creation groaneth. Man, I groan every time I go out of the house and see that the grass continues to grow. I groan. I groan at those bushes that I thought were so nice when we moved in. And now they've got to be cut back and trimmed because they overwhelm stuff. I groan at the weeds that grow and you need to take some kind of weed killer and deal with this, with the weeds per se. I groan at the work that it takes to keep things up. For those of you that are master gardeners, you know what it's like to groan over the nature of all the weeds and all the things that want to creep in and eat your harvest. All of creation groans. There's been a lot of groaning this week because people are on one side or the other of this matter of life. Many in the country are rejoicing and crying because finally it has been directed and changed as to how the abortions would be directed and everything like that. And there are those that are pro-life and they say, listen, this is the greatest decision ever. Should have never been made back when it was made. It should have never come as it came. And you find people weeping and saying, we've prayed for this for 5 decades. You have others that are weeping and saying, now I've lost my ability to have health care and to make my own choices and everything like that. All of creation groaneth. I can't imagine that I'd be an individual that would ever think that taking the life of that child is not taking the life of a human being. An individual recently went on a college campus, and I want you to listen to this carefully so you're not tripped up by how the question went out. He went on the college campus and he began going around and asking different individuals, do you believe that abortion is okay in the fourth trimester? College kids here, educated individuals, did not catch what he said. He said, do you believe it's okay to have an abortion in the fourth trimester? Well, let's do some math here, and I'm even smart enough to do this math. You can't have 4 in a trimester. And if you did have a 4th in a trimester, what does it naturally mean? It means the baby's alive. And so many of these college kids were like, yeah, I don't have a problem with that. I'm okay with that. I'm dumbfounded. By the way, we're not done in the process of saving life because now it's on a state-by-state basis, and we have a responsibility as believers to still stand for life here in the state of Virginia. And don't think for a moment that there aren't individuals that will be very willing to step up to defend abortion here in the state of Virginia. All of creation groaneth. And so God is going to go down, Jesus is going to go down through these different things that point to the nature of all of creation groaning. Look at these verses then. Verse number 8. These are the facts of the depravity of man and creation. Verse number 8, and he said, take heed that ye be not deceived, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ. And the time draweth near. Go ye not therefore after them. The Jews had no false messiahs until after they rejected Christ, the true Messiah. And then they had many. The first matter that is with us all the way back to the time of man's original sin, false religion. Cain said, God, I know your path, but I'm going to choose my own path. Cain said, God, I know it's a blood sacrifice, but I'm going to go my own way. Cain decided God's way, God's path, was not sufficient. He wanted to go his own way. A false religion that abounds. Acts chapter 5, verses 34 to 39, I think this is very interesting. There was a Pharisee named Gamaliel who stood up, and in the midst of a conference with believers and disciples, He spoke up to the others that were there and he said, "Ye men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what ye intend to do as touching these men. For before these days rose up Theudas, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who was slain, and all as many as obeyed him were scattered and brought to naught. After this rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of the taxing, and drew away much people after him. He also perished. And all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. And now I say unto you, refrain from these men, and let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. There are many false Christs." And by the way, can I say this to you this morning? There are many false Christs that are standing behind pulpits in America today. And there are many false Christs that are standing in pulpits around this globe even today. He tells them right here, he said, "Well, Lord, Lord, what shall be the sign of these things?" Let me tell you, first of all, false religion is going to abound because of the depravity of man. Number two, read further with me, verse number 9. "But when ye shall hear of wars and commotions, be not terrified." Boy, isn't that true for us today? When we hear of wars and commotions, be not terrified. Our world has known very few years of actual peace. The Great World War, or the World War I, was to be the war that would end all wars. About 10 million people were killed in World War I, 30 million people injured during the war, most of the European economies were bankrupted, and European powers lost most of their international colonies in the wake of the war. Socialism overwhelmed the monarchy in Russia. Such horrors as trench warfare and poison gas appeared for the first time. I think you would agree with me that war after war after war after war still abounds. So Jesus says to them, false religion, mark it down, the depravity of man. Wars and commotions. Will you notice verse number 11. Verse number 10 continues with nation rising against nation, dealing with that of wars, kingdom against kingdom. Verse number 11, here's the third one, natural disasters. "Great earthquakes shall be in diverse places, and famines and pestilences, and fearful sights and great signs shall there be from heaven." There are natural disasters, earthquakes, volcanoes, hurricanes, typhoons, tornadoes. In 1887, there was a flood, and the Yellow River flooded, and they said that they lost an estimated 900,000 to 2 million people in that flooding. In 1931, there was another river that flooded, and they say as many as 3.7 million people lost their lives. Would we agree that there are natural disasters that abound? Yes, I think we would agree. "Lord, when shall all these things be?" The end is not by and by, but here, mark these. There will be much in false religion. Do we have that today? Yes, we do. Do we have wars and commotions and nations rising against nation, kingdom against kingdom? Yes, we do. Do we have natural disasters? Yes, we do. Look at the next part. The Bible says in famines, that's starvation. A perfect storm of several problems is decimating the world food supply. It's been called the biggest food crisis since World War II. The World Food Program estimates that 285 million people face starvation. We still deal with that today. And then the Bible says pestilences, disease, and destruction. Do we deal with diseases? Absolutely. I had missionary friends pick up the phone. They call us and say, "Hey, pray for us. We're dealing with yellow fever. Pray for us. We're dealing with typhoid. Pray for us. We're dealing with malaria." Sometimes the missionary will call and he could very well be dealing with all of those at once. COVID strikes the globe. monkeypox affecting different nations and different states. I think you'd agree with me that there are definitely pestilences. There are definitely issues, disease and destruction that abound. Verse number 9, look what it says there, but the end is not by and by. All of these things speak to the nature of the depravity of man and the fact that all creation groaneth. So, we're doing well on time. Here's the fourth one, and I want you to see this morning because this is important, and the Lord speaks to this believing portion of the crowd. Remember the overriding principle, verse number 28, your redemption draweth nigh. Jesus is coming again. But he says, look, you're going to see all these things. You're going to see false religion, people that claim to be Christ, and they're not. People that claim to be Messiah, and they're not. You're going to hear wars and rumors of wars. You're going to hear all nation rising against nation, kingdom against kingdom. You're going to see pestilence and famine. You're going to see earthquakes. You're going to see natural disasters. But the end is not by and by. Here's the admonition for us as believers. We then come to number 4, the faithfulness of Bible believers. Here's what's necessary. If you're tracking how we're flowing in the message, individuals in the crowd, my, isn't this a wonderful place? It will stand forever. Jesus steps in. No, it's not going to stand forever. There won't be one stone left upon another. 70 AD, that exact issue was fulfilled. And the temple was destroyed. Right on the heels of hearing that, they say to Jesus, tell us, when shall these things be? Jesus then goes down through these things. All of creation groaneth. All these things. But the end is not by and by. And then he tells believers, verses 12 through 19. Verse number 12. But before all these, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. And it shall turn to you for a testimony. Settle it therefore in your hearts not to meditate before what ye shall answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. And ye shall be betrayed both by parents and brethren and kinsfolks and friends. And some of you shall they cause to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But there shall not an hair of your head perish. In your patience possess ye your souls. There is the faithfulness of Bible believers. Let's walk right down through these verses and let's just identify what's happening in each of these verses. Verse number 12, persecution. But before all these, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and the prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. Boy, we find that word in the book of Acts. Do you remember in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 1, in verse number 8, Jesus said to the disciples, go ye, and he summed it up this way. It's the summary of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and all the different times of the Great Commission. In Acts chapter 1, in verse number 8, he said, ye shall be witnesses. Go through it with me. In Jerusalem, Judea, in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the world. They were to take the gospel and to literally start to spread. Many were saved. Thousands were saved there in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. And the gospel was to be fanned and to go forth. They didn't do that, did they? They stayed in Jerusalem. The Bible says that God took His supernatural ability to stir the pot with the church of Jerusalem. And the one that God used to stir the pot was a man by the name of Saul. And in Acts chapter 8, the Bible says in verse number 1, Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughters against Bible-believing Christians, he came and he was hailing everyone that claimed the name of Jesus Christ and bringing them back and putting them in chains and putting them in prison. And with some of them, he was putting them to death. Lo and behold, the church of Jerusalem started to face persecution, and they said, "Pastor, we'd love to stay in this area, but we're moving to Utah. We're moving to Florida. We're moving to Oregon. We're moving to Canada. We're moving to Mexico." And the pot began to be stirred, and that pot, by the way, listen to this, the gospel has been spread far more under persecution than it has been spread under freedom. And I genuinely believe that God is going to hold America accountable for the many years that He has given to us in freedom, and we did not spread the gospel like we should have. Because we've been pretty content to just stay at the table, and my house is full, but my fields are empty. It's another message to be back from Missions Conference. The pot is stirred, and God allows Saul to come in and stir all this up. Acts chapter 8. He brought persecution against the church, and He's hailing all these individuals, bringing them in if they claim to know Jesus Christ and they claim to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Persecution. Acts chapter 11. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but the Jews only. Again, the first evangelistic crusade into the known world was not through preachers in the pulpit, but through great people from the pew. And they went into cities after cities after cities, and they said, "Hey, we've got to evangelize this city and raise up another Christian lighthouse." Persecution. Look at the second one here. And the faithfulness of Bible-believing Christian, verses 13 through 15, it's preparation. You're going to be persecuted, verse number 12, but here's the preparation. "And it shall turn to you for a testimony. Settle it, therefore, in your hearts, not to meditate what ye shall answer, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom, which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist." Preparation. I don't have time to do this, but if you would please, I'm asking you, please write these two passages down, and you've got to go back and read them this week in your devotions and just meditate on these verses. Do you remember that on the night when Jesus Christ was arrested, there was a man by the name of Peter who was encountering a young maiden there in the courtyard, and the maiden said to Peter, this rough, tough guy, "Hey, you're with him, aren't you?" And Peter's like, "No, never been with him in my life. Don't know him at all." And then another one says, "No, I know you're with him." "No, I'm not with him." And then another one comes in, "Yeah, you're with him, aren't you?" "No." And the Bible says he even cursed to show that he wasn't with Jesus Christ. It's interesting that that same Peter, here's the passage, I want you to write it down. And you got to promise, raise your right hand, I promise to look at this later on this week. All right, you did it. Acts chapter 4, verses 8 through 21, look at Peter's response. Acts chapter 5, verses 26 through 29. Acts chapter 4, verses 8 through 21. Acts chapter 5, verses 26 to 29. Please take the time, it'll bless your heart. The Lord says, you're going to be persecuted. Here's your preparation. The Holy Spirit of God will give you exactly what you need, when you need it, and He will speak on your behalf through your mouth. And I'm telling you what, that Peter, who was ashamed of Jesus in the midst of that fiery night, as he stood around and warmed his hands, that same Peter, who was ashamed in front of that little girl, stands right there in the face of this great Sanhedrin, and says, "Guys, you can make any decision you want, but I'm not going to stop preaching the truth of Jesus Christ." Amen! That's awesome! That's what I want to hear. And you come to Acts chapter 5, and Peter says, "Look, guys, you can tell us not to preach, but we're going to preach because we will obey God rather than man." God instructed him as to what to say. Here he's denying Christ in the eyes of a little maiden, and then just a little while later, he's standing up and boldly proclaiming, "If I could get every believer here at FBT to just read these words at the beginning of verse number 14, and you better do it now because the days are coming that it is going to be more difficult for Bible-believing Christians that really name His name. Settle it! Settle it!" Well, you know what? I'm really in the Secret Service Corps of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't really want anyone to know that I'm against these things and I'm for these things. And I just want to really navigate the society today. And I just want to ebb and flow. I don't want to boycott anything. I don't want to wear a certain shirt. I don't want anyone to know that I'm a believer. I don't want to have any prayer before the meal out at the restaurant. I mean, someone might think that I'm a right-wing fanatical believer. Let me just tell you right now, you better settle it. And you better mark it down. Dads, you better settle it for your family. Husband, wife, children, know this. If the time comes that I must leave the area and carry the gospel to another place, then by God's grace, I'm going to do exactly what God wants me to do because I'm settled as a follower of Jesus Christ. Can I give it to you really spiritual, in such a spiritual way that you'll get it? No more of this mamby-pamby stuff. Well, I'll be an in-time Christian and an out-of-time Christian. I'll be Christian when it's popular and it's the moral majority. Can I just insert this? We've never been the majority. But God always has a remnant. God always has a remnant. Oh, I don't know if I'll be eloquent if I'm ever brought in. Don't worry about being eloquent. Just stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. There are some of our historical founding fathers of the faith. They got so sick of them preaching and teaching and singing the truth of Jesus Christ that they said enough of this and they ripped their tongues out. Settle it. Are you a follower of Jesus Christ? Settle it. Persecution. The second part of this. Preparation. Settle it. Number three, prosecution. Look at verses 16 and 17. The Bible says, ye shall be betrayed both by parents and brethren and kinsfolks and friends. And some of you shall they cause to be put to death, and ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. Can you believe this? Parents and brethren and kinsfolk and friends will be the eyewitnesses that are giving testimony and declaring this person's a follower of Jesus Christ. This person's a follower of Jesus Christ. Can you envision the day when a parent would step forward and say about their 16-year-old and they're a follower of Jesus Christ and I just can't abide by them anymore? Can you imagine the kid coming forward so full of hatred because mom and dad brought them up in the things of the Scriptures and the things of the Word of God and had them at VBS and had them at revival and perhaps had them in some kind of Christian education and they're brought up in it and the kid wants to divorce his parents? Yeah, it's not only the testimony that comes from these unlikely sources, but it's a verdict. Yep, they're guilty. Let's put them to death. Acts chapter 12, verses 1 through 2. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands. I've always thought this is interesting because the Bible says he vexed certain of the church. Why didn't he vex the whole church? That's interesting. Something for you to think on. He vexed certain of the church, and the Bible says he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. I wonder if we had in the news this coming week, right here in the Burke, Fairfax Station, Fairfax County News, deacon from FBT loses his head. Deacon from FBT takes a stand for Jesus Christ and loses his head for his testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder how many of us would be in services that Sunday. They proceeded to take others also. They were vexing certain of the church. Now, deacons, please, you didn't take it on the chin. We could say pastoral staff members too. I wonder how many we'd have in services the next week. Well, Pastor, I'm just going to live stream today. I think it's in our best interest. Jesus warned them. Verse number 19 is patience. Will you get it there? I missed one. I missed this and I can't miss this. Let's go back. Pretend like you didn't hear me. Some of you didn't. Others pretend, okay? Verse number 18, protection. But there shall not an hair of your head perish. You know those founding fathers of the faith that lost their tongue and then were burned at the stake? They never sang better than the tongue they got when they died and went to heaven. You know the many of our forefathers that were thrown to the lions? Oh, we don't talk about it much these days because we don't really want to spend our time focused on persecution. But Jesus says the end is not by and by. Look, there's some things that are going to happen because all of creation groaneth. You're going to go down through these things. And by the way, guys, just mark it down. You're going to experience those things. And if you take just a few days of your devotions and read through the book of Acts, in that next time period upon the resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ, almost all of these things are seen. Persecution, preparation, prosecution, protection. I will say this to you. I've always looked at Acts chapter 12 and thought to myself, Peter was the one that was delivered. But if you really read the chapter, it wasn't Peter that was delivered, it was James that was delivered. Why? Man can kill the body, but that's the limit of man's power. When they took James's life, he was ushered in to the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he sees Jesus face to face. Who was really delivered, Peter or James? Protection, not a hair of your head shall perish. And then for those of you that didn't get it the first time, here it is again, verse number 19, patience. In the midst of all that is happening around us, because all of creation groaneth, all of this is coming upon us because of the sin of mankind. Sin bringeth forth death. All of this that's going on in society, and God says, in your patience possess your souls. I'm going to give you this verse because I have a specific ending to the message today that I think is just very appropriate. So I want you to write this verse down. I promise to go back and look at this passage later this week. Good. Acts chapter 7, verses 54 to 60. This is the story of the great, it's the closing verses of the great message from Stephen. Those people in that audience didn't know how good they had it in being able to hear the truth of the gospel from Stephen, and he preached an unbelievable message in Acts chapter 7. Now I got to tell you, if I preached what I thought was my best message, I would hope it wouldn't end in the crowd stoning me. But that's exactly how it ended for Stephen, and he is the first martyr. When you read Acts chapter 7, verses 54 to 60, I can't help but get chills. Because when you read the latter part of it, the Bible says they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Can you imagine as they stone him and hit him and the blows begin to come? And he cries out, Lord Jesus. And the Bible says there in those verses that he said, I see Jesus standing on the right hand of God. Patience to endure everything that is listed out there. Enduring all these things, in your patience possess your souls. Too much, but I got through it. I've begged on your good graces this morning to record passages and to write them down and to look at them. I know I've begged on your good graces. But if I can give you one more, you need to read the, and this is, again, things that I've done in preparation for the message today, and it will stir your heart. If you will read the last 8 verses of Hebrews chapter 11, and then the first couple of verses of Hebrews chapter 12, read through what these men and women of faith went through, because they kept their eyes on the author and finisher of our faith. Jesus Christ said in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. The author. He's the author. He's the author of all of this. Lord, when will these things end? How's it all going to come to pass? He is the finisher. And every believer this morning, please listen to me carefully. Every believer. There will come days of persecution. Know this also, in the last days, perilous times shall come. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. 2 Timothy chapter 3. With all these things in mind, if you will read the last part of Hebrews chapter 11 and then do exactly what those great men and women of the faith did, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, your redemption draweth nigh. Now, with all of this that I said today, and you have been a fantastic audience for a lot of what I hope has been meat and just great truth for us as believers. If you do not know Christ, please this morning know my heart. I want you to come to Jesus today. That is the hope of your eternal life. But for all of us as believers, this is how I want to end the service, and I believe this is entirely appropriate. We're going to stand and we're going to sing these verses, How Firm a Foundation. And with the thought in mind of the persecution and the preparation and the prosecution, testimonies given by unexpected sources and were found guilty and put to death, God says, I'll protect you. God says, have patience. Overriding theme, your redemption draweth nigh. Now we're going to do two things here. We're going to have a time of invitation because I want you to take time to pray for our nation. I want you to take time to pray for our church. I want you to take time to pray for your family. Is it settled? Settle it. When the time comes, Lord, I will stand and be counted. We want to do that in our time of invitation, and we'll close the service this morning with the great hymn, How Firm the Foundation. But now when you and I sing those verses, I want you to see it anew as we contemplate the words that are in that great song. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time. We have a time of invitation now for us to each pray for our nation. That's our national leadership. We have an opportunity to pray for our state leadership. We have an opportunity to pray for the salvation of each of the individuals that are elected to office. Lord, we have the opportunity to implore you to be merciful to our nation. We have the opportunity to pray for our church that it will stand though all others may fall. We have a privilege here at FBT to continue on in holding forth the great truth of the Scriptures as has been done for these some 15 plus years. But Lord, I pray that we would continue to stand, let come what may. And then Lord, I pray for each family that they'd settle it. And during this time of invitation, I pray for each husband and wife. And perhaps they need to have the family powwow and just discuss these things, because we might have some in our own church that are already wrestling with family members that would at a heartbeat turn them in if that opportunity came. Help us to be settled on this matter. Would you work, I pray, in this time of invitation in Jesus' name. Would you stand to your feet with me this morning? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Would you pray? You're more than welcome to come here and pray at the altar, praying for our nation, praying for your family, praying for our church, or pray there in your place. I'm going to ask the instrumentalist to play this morning. Where he leads me, I will follow. Where he leads me, I will follow. As that hymn of invitation is played, number 487, won't you take time to pray? Praying for our nation. The individual salvation of every single one of the individuals that are elected to office. Nationally, and in our state. Dear God, be merciful to our nation. Be merciful. Help these people to have the light of the glorious gospel of Christ shined unto them, that they might know the truths of eternal life. Pray for our church. Oh, we want to have the right position, but God help us to always have the right disposition. We want to stand for Jesus Christ. Would you pray for our church? Would you pray for your family? Settle it. Husbands, have that conversation with your wife and just say, honey, this may cost us up into our lives. But to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. If that's the way that God should choose me to go, they can't harm me. Would you settle it? He plays one more stanza this morning. Perhaps you have family members, friends, neighbors, or associates to pray for because they don't yet know Jesus Christ as their Savior. They're not yet in the fold. They're not ready for the rapture. Father, thank you for this time and service this morning. Thank you so very much for these people that have been willing to sit and to listen to the Word and forgive me for my many failures in any kind of presentation that may be given, but I do pray that they'll get the overriding theme, our redemption draweth nigh. And as that crowd gathered around the Lord Jesus Christ and said to Him, when shall all these things be? We say much the same thing here in 2022. And we're still experiencing these worldwide disasters and wars and pestilence and disease, destruction. Lord, may we be settled in our faith, focused in on not some kind of ornate building, but focused in on the return of our great Savior. Help us today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you're standing there in your place, I just want to introduce to you the Barnetts. We're so thankful for them. It's Alan and Julie Barnett, and they've been brought to us for a time with our United States military, and we're thankful for